when I come to them, I'm going to give you the points, and I'm going to just give the reference to the scriptures so that those of you who want to can write them down. You say you don't know what to study or read during the week, then there you have it. You have a devotional for this week. You have a Bible study for this week. You can use these scriptures. So Romans chapter 12. I want to talk to you tonight about building or breaking relationships. I have been praying about and looking at maybe doing a series on Sunday mornings on relationship in the Word of God, and I don't know yet for certain if I am or when, but I'm leaning that direction, and so I just want to just lift part of that out tonight and just give you some things that I was looking at. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And we'll, as I said, we'll come back to that. Thinking more highly, it says in another place, thinking more highly of others than we do ourselves. Not thinking too highly of ourselves. What does it mean? The word relationship, I was looking at this, and relationship is at the very, if you could describe anything that's really the very heart of God, all the way through the Word of God, the whole thing is about relationship. In the beginning, God created for himself, created he male and female, and he created man to have relationship with him, and he created male and female to have relationship with one another and with him. And then as families would be brought into the earth to have relationship within the family. And then as that grows, as the people of God, relationship among the family of God. And then beyond that, relationship in society, in the nation. So a life, our lives, a life is to be described or can be described by the quality of its relationships. We do this all the time. We describe other people. We don't realize that we're doing this, but we're describing them because of the kind of relationships they have. We'll say, "Oh, he's so hard to get along with." Mm. Well, that speaks about his relationships. "She is so friendly." It addresses relationship. "He has always been a good friend." It addresses the quality of loyalty in relationship. "You can really trust that lady." Trust is a part of relationship. "They have such a good marriage." It speaks of their relationship. "Oh, they fight all the time." It speaks of the quality of their relationship. We speak of broken families, and we're speaking of broken relationships. We speak of churches. Sometimes we'll say, "Well, that church is really friendly." And it speaks of the relationships within the church and beyond the church, or "that church is so gossipy." It speaks of the quality of their relationships. Everything, as you go through the Word of God, everything addresses relationship, whether it's good relationship, bad relationship, broken relationship, strong relationship. It's all the way through the Word of God. Our relationship with God will be reflected in the quality and the maturity of our relationships. Let me say that again. Our relationship with God, the quality of our relationship with God, is going to be reflected in the relationships that we have with other people, both in and out of the church. Our relationship abilities are usually greatly affected by whether we were nurtured and taught good relationship skills as a young person. So if we grow up in an environment where relationships are broken, relationships are abusive, relationships are any way you want to describe it, they're not good, then we have a lot to overcome, and most of us have some of that. Then we have a lot to overcome because it'll be reflected in the way we treat other people, and we will find ourselves, how many of you that are adults have found yourself, you grew up saying, "I'm not going to act like my dad," or "I'm not going to act like my mom," and then you find in your family and in your relationships, you find yourself saying and doing the exact same things, And if you're a believer and you're wanting to grow and change, then you're learning, okay, how do I fight that? How do I overcome that? How do I change that? And so if our formation was filled with wounds and broken relationships, we will often repeat what we have been shown. And then when I speak of this, I avoid the word dysfunctional. Most of you know that, because I've never met a family that wasn't dysfunctional, because dysfunctional really just means fallenness. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen, and we are restored in Christ, but then we grow. We have to grow. So we all have dysfunctional things because of the fall of man. But the more we grow in our relationship with God and let Him heal us and change our attitudes through the Word of God, the more our relationships will change. And so the goal is to have good relationships, because they are a reflection of the wholesome nature of our relationship with God. If you feel that God is just waiting to punish you because you are so unworthy and so bad, that is going to affect how you relate to other people. If you feel that God is not a father that you can crawl up in His lap and trust Him and pour your heart out to Him, it's going to affect how you relate to other people. And so many other things we could say, that if your view of God and your relationship with God is not good, it's going to affect your relationship with other people. And so it's necessary as believers that we let the Lord do a deep work in us. And the only thing to say concerning beginning with that is to say that we have to want it. We have to recognize it is so hard. I know I'm guilty, and I believe that everyone in here probably is. It is so easy to analyze other people, and we could sit and we could talk with other Christians, and we could say, you know, we're not gossiping. This is prayer concern, and we're talking about someone else, and we talk about, you know, they're just so messed up. And that we see all of these problems in their relationships and the way they act towards people. But sometimes it is hard for us to see in ourselves the things that have, how we've been molded and shaped, and how our own relationships need fixing, how our own relationship with God needs fixing, so that our relationship with others might be repaired and healed. And so as we desire to grow in the Lord, we have to come with an honesty and say, Lord, I see this in myself. I know I have told some of the young ones in our family, you know, that, and it's what I've applied in my own life, so I'm not speaking something that I shouldn't to them, is that you recognize the good things that came from your parents. Most of us have something good that came from our parents, and if we don't, then we still have to address those bad things that we know came from our parents. But if there is something good, we nurture that and we keep that. But when we find ourselves acting like them in ways that we know really are not honoring to the Lord, it's not dishonoring our parents when we say, God, help me not to be like that. Help me to honor their memory, honor the good in them, and emulate that in my own life. But to reject and overcome the things that are dishonoring to the Lord and that cause a perpetuation of brokenness in relationships. So I want to give you a few things concerning relationships. Then we're going to look at what breaks relationships and what makes for whole relationships. So God created relationship because, first of all, there is relationship within the Godhead. The Godhead is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We find that in the book of John so much, where Jesus is speaking to the Father and talking about the Spirit and how they relate, and how if you abide in me, my words abide in you, and if you abide in me, you know, then I abide in the Father and you abide in me. All of these things, there's this interconnectedness of relationship, and we know that before man was ever even created and before the angels were formed and placed or formed by the hand of God and spoken into existence, that within the Godhead, God discussed, and there's not a good word, there's not good language for this, God discussed within himself what he was going to do. And God knew and planned that the Son would come forward and be born of flesh and go to the cross for us. And there's this relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always in communion. They are a family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the prototype of family. And then God creates man in his own image, that he might have relationship with him, so that God might have sons and daughters, he says, in the earth. God demonstrated the importance of rock-solid relationships through his forming of covenants with man. Every covenant that he made was about relationship. I will be your father. I will be a God. I will be God to you. I will be father to you. I will do good to you. Some of those covenants were unconditional. I will do this no matter what you do. Some of those covenants were conditional. I will do this if you will do this. And so there is this relationship through covenant that God made with mankind. He made covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He made covenant with David. And then, of course, we come in. God has made covenant with us through the new covenant in Christ, the greatest covenant of all. When God formed Israel, the nation, God called Israel apart from all the nations of the earth for one reason: to have relationship with him. To have relationship with him. And that was so that his intention was that so that all the peoples of the earth would be drawn to the light of Israel and would come into relationship with God. God formed Israel to have relationship with him, and all of his dealings with Israel through the prophets, the priests, and the kings are about relationship. He speaks through Isaiah to the people of Israel. He speaks through Jeremiah, as I said this morning. See the relationship as Jeremiah weeps over the people of Israel while he is delivering a firm judgment from God. You see the broken heart of God the Father, and yet his determination to teach his people right from wrong and to call them to righteousness and to deal with unrighteousness. But it's all about relationship with the Lord. His commands regarding the avoiding of surrounding nations. Remember, he says, don't mix with those nations, Israel. Do not do what the pagan nations do. Do not intermarry with them, because you will bring foreign gods into the worship of Jehovah. It was all about protecting his relationship with Israel, protecting Israel from a polluted relationship with false gods. It was all about relationship. His commands, or this morning I mentioned the seal of the Holy Spirit when we talked about the passage in Jeremiah. The seal of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. You and I have a guarantee of an eternal relationship with God, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit is all about us having relationship with the Lord. Everything that we walk out in our walk with the Lord that we learn about is, as disciples, prayer, forgiveness, cleansing, discipleship, sanctification, these things are all about relationship. The Bible was given to us that we might have relationship with the Lord. Everything is about relationship. Relationship is built upon the high value of every person. God places a high value on every person, and he calls us to place that same high value on every person around us. God has given three training grounds for relationship. We could take 3 weeks and just talk about this. The home is the first training ground, a relationship. The church is the second training ground, a relationship. And marriage is the third training ground, a relationship. Let's look tonight at the things that break relationships and then the things that will make relationships. Now, I've got a lot more things under breaking than I do under making. And it is because the things under breaking are negative things that will break a relationship. And so all we have to do is turn that around into a positive, and those things will help make a relationship. And then when I come to the things that are just about making a relationship, those are just additional things. So here's what I'm going to do. It won't be long tonight, but I'm going to give you something that you can take and you can You can do a study on your own. If you want to write down Proverbs 29:23, these are the breakers of relationship. And I think I have 8 of these. The first one is pride, Proverbs 29:23. Pride, as opposed to humility. How many times when you're in a conflict in relationship is the problem? How many times you and I know the problem boils down to, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to protect self. Pride is the protecting of self. God calls us to be people who are willing to yield. And so the number one breaker of relationships and everything else comes under that, because pride is the mother of all sin, is pride. And so if we're prideful, what are some other words to describe? If we're prideful, if we're haughty, if we are self-protecting, if we are self-ruled, and we're not willing to listen to the Lord or to listen to anyone else. So pride. The second one, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, selfishness. Selfishness. One thing about it is those scriptures would be helpful to go and read them, but these things that I'm naming, you already know there are scriptures that address them and that they are a problem for us simply as believers. So selfishness is the exclusive regard for one's own self-interest. It goes very close in hand with pride. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We can do many things with wrong motives. Let me rephrase that, because I know that did not make any sense. When we do things with regard for self-interest, how many times have you or have you seen someone in a relationship that might seem to be doing good for a relationship, doing good things for someone else, lavishing maybe even on someone else, being very appearing to be giving blessings and appearing to be being generous, but it's with false motives. You can do these things, but do it with the wrong motive in order to control in a relationship, in order to manipulate in a relationship, and we don't even sometimes realize that we're doing it. So we're deceiving ourselves when we do that, but anything that is us acting in selfishness because it's going to make us feel better or it's going to give us something that we want, rather than truly yielding and seeing what is best for the other person. The third one is in 1 Peter 2:1, insincerity. I think in the scripture in 1 Peter 2:1, it's hypocrisy and deceit. There are several things mentioned there. Insincerity. Not being sincere, not being in truth what one appears to be. And so in a relationship, you're not really being honest. Several of these are going to relate to honesty, or not being honest. And so it's not dealing with other people in an honest way, but putting on a mask. Putting on a mask. The fourth one is Romans 12:16, is being opinionated. Being opinionated. And what that means, there is a fine line between being opinionated and having strong convictions. It's one thing to have strong convictions, but opinionation is unduly adhering to one's own opinion. In other words, not even being willing to listen or to consider that you might be wrong, but automatically having an opinion and firing it off and nothing else. Everything else is just shut down. And so it's always, always, always having the opinion put forward from self that you have to be right. Opinionated. Number 5 in Psalm 81:12 is to be unteachable. Unteachable or stubborn. Not able to receive correction. There is a proverb in the book of Proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I wonder how many of us can handle the wounds of a friend. How many relationships are broken because a friend spoke a truth to us that we didn't want to hear? And we couldn't receive it because we were unteachable. And so there was a wound, there was a hurt. I know that it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just telling you that every one of us in this room, one of the greatest things we could ever develop in our life is the ability to say, tell me. Tell me if I'm wrong. I want to know. And to be willing to receive a word of correction or to be told that you've done something that was hurtful or wrong and to be able to say, I'm sorry, you know? And to be able then to go to the Lord and say, Lord, change me. I don't know how to change myself, but change me in this. The sixth one is in 1 Corinthians 11:11, an independent spirit, an independent spirit. How many of you believe that we need each other? We say we do, but all through the week, how many of us really think we really need each other in the church? Oh, I may need one or two people. But the Bible says that when one hurts, we all hurt. And that we are to submit to one another in love. You know, it gives that 1 Corinthians 11:11 scripture that I just gave you is about marriage. It is in the context of marriage and about submission in marriage. But in Ephesians 5:21, he says, submit to one another in love, not just marriage. He's saying that when one suffers, we all suffer. We're all interconnected. We're all part of a body. And the finger is not useless. The toe is not useless. The backside of the ear is not useless, though it's not seen. That every single member of the body needs every other member of the body. The seventh one is in Matthew 7:1, judgmentalism. And that is the scripture that the world quotes more than any other scripture, judge not. They love to tell you, judge not. You're not supposed to judge. You're a Christian. But what that scripture actually means, because later Jesus said, you should judge righteously. Make righteous judgments. So he's not saying you should never judge. He's saying you don't condemn. And here is the way I found it described. Writing a prescription before giving a proper diagnosis. You fire off, here's the answer, you know. Here's my judgment when you don't even know the diagnosis. You don't really know what's going on. And you condemn somebody. And it's having an independent spirit that you don't... I mean, a judgmental spirit. That you just automatically look down and judge other people and think that they're automatically wrong without understanding where they're coming from. Number eight is Ephesians 4:29. Negativism. That's hard to say. Negativism. Always capable of finding something wrong with the situation. Ephesians 4:29. He says, you know, consider these things, those things that are lovely, those things that are good, those things that are pure, those things that are holy, those things that are right. Meditate on these things, these positive things. All of these, because I looked at this, I thought, well, I don't have lack of communication on here. Every one of these contributes to faulty communication with people. If your communication and your relationship is tainted by these things, you're not going to communicate in a loving way. You're not going to communicate in an honest way. You're not going to communicate in a way where a relationship can be built. It's always causing things to be broken, causing things to be torn down. And yes, I know I told you to turn to Romans, and we will come back to that at the end. The makers of a quality human relationship. Before I give you those, so what I just gave you were the breakers. So those, first of all, if you turn them around, the first was pride with humility. Humility is going to be a maker of a quality relationship. Selfishness, unselfishness is going to be a maker of quality relationships. Sincerity rather than insincerity. Opinionated means to turning that around would mean being able to listen to other people's opinion, to be a good listener. Unteachable? Well, to be able to be corrected. An independent spirit is, turn it around means you don't act independent of the feelings of others. All of this, if you're married, you can apply it in marriage, but you apply it among family members, and you apply it in the church, and even in the workplace and other places. Judgmentalism, turn that around, and it would be to be kind and accepting of other people until you know where they're coming from. And instead of negative, being positive, having a positive outlook. Then under the rest of the makers of quality human relationships, number one, Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth with love. How necessary this is in relationships. You can fall on either side of the ditch and it doesn't work. You can be so loving that you're not willing to be truthful with people because you just are so afraid of hurting. And you can be so truthful and not have any love in it that you're always wounding people. But the key here is to have truth, but that it is like Jeremiah this morning. It's with a broken heart that you would have to speak a word of correction, or just to talk truthfully with people, letting them know that that you love them deeply, and they're going to know you love them deeply if you've invested in the relationship. I said Ephesians 4:15, then also 4:25. And what it comes down to is honesty undergirded with kindness. Honesty undergirded with kindness. Number two, 2 Corinthians 6:11, transparency. This one again relates to honesty, transparency. Do all of you know what I mean if I say, oh, that's such a transparent person? The way you describe them is you just can't really get to know them. You know them, but you don't really know them. There's all this hidden stuff, and you always feel like there are things that are unsaid that they really should say, or there are things that they even maybe feel about you, but you would never know it because they're just not honest. They're not open. They're not transparent. You don't know how they really feel about things because everything's hidden. It's cloudy. The waters are murky. And so with this one, it is no deceit, not withholding about yourself, not withholding. Now, that doesn't mean you spill your guts about everything to everybody. You know, there's a wisdom. There are things that do not need to be said.
That's right.
But you need to be able to be known. And this, again, can just go in several directions. But if people think all they see is that you worship the Lord and you are very, very self-controlled and they don't see you doing anything necessarily wrong, but they never hear you say, you know, that I'm really struggling with this, or this really hurts, or, you know, just an honesty, just an openness. And in all of the training grounds, in the home, in the church, and in the marriage, lack of transparency just wreaks havoc. It destroys. It brings about destruction. The third one is Matthew 6:21, appreciation. Appreciation. We use that word, you know, in real estate, don't we? That something appreciates in value means it increases in value. We appreciate something means we place value upon it. And so when you appreciate someone, you're saying, I value you. If you value someone, you show them that you appreciate them. If you never show them that you appreciate them, then they feel as though they're not valued. There's no value at all. And they struggle with that. If you're in a relationship and the other person that you're related to is treasured, if you treasure them and if you value them, your heart will be appreciative. You will show appreciation if you appreciate them. And so we are called to show that appreciation. You can show appreciation so many different ways. One of the greatest ways is thank you. For all those things that you do, all those things that you do, and you never do it to get thanks, you just do it out of love. But you never get thanked for it. Well, thank you. To take time to tell your spouse, thank you. I appreciate you. You know, before we go to the next one, next to the need for physical survival, the greatest need of a human being is psychological survival. To be understood, these things, and some of these sound like today's psychology, but they're true. To be understood, to be affirmed, to be validated, and to be appreciated. To someone to understand you as much as is possible. To understand you, to affirm you. In other words, to come alongside you and see value in you and say, I see what you're doing and I appreciate what you're doing. I affirm what you're doing. I affirm who you are. To be validated. In other words, to know that somebody thinks you're right when you do something. And to be appreciated. To be appreciated. That is so important that is why young people will join gangs, knowing that it's evil, knowing that it's criminal, knowing that it's wrong, because they're not being affirmed, understood, validated, or appreciated anywhere else, and they want that approval. And so they will go with their peer group. Number four, I'm going to give you two scriptures, Ephesians 5:25 and John 15:13, and I'm going to tell you what those are. But what it is speaking of is sacrifice. There is no good relationship without sacrifice on both parts. Sacrificial love. The first one, Ephesians 5:25, speaks of marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that tells us as husbands how we are to love in a marriage, how we're to show appreciation and validation and all of those things is by sacrificial love. Giving of ourselves, sacrificing of ourselves. But it's not just within marriage. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, I tell young people, because I just really despise this whole concept we have because of social media, that, okay, 250 people like me. And so, I have 250 friends. They have friended me. Nonsense. You are blessed beyond measure if you go through this life. I'm going to say it beginning with the bottom and going up. If you go through this life with one good, true friend that sticks with you for a long time, that is an enormous blessing. Friendship means someone who will lay down their life for you, someone who is committed, who loves you just the way you are, no matter what you do, who sees good in you and who loves you just totally unconditionally, doesn't talk about you, doesn't gossip about you, is loyal to you, is faithful. That is a friend. And you don't have many of those. Your spouse should be your friend, and it should start with you being their best friend. That's not to deny that there are sometimes difficulties that have to be worked through, and that's not always possible for some people, depending on if one's walking with the Lord and the other one's not walking with the Lord. But then beyond the marriage relationship, one of the greatest things that you can do is to be that kind of friend to somebody else. And then beyond that, one good friend, and what I read said that typical number might be five. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, no, one. Five is beyond a miracle. Five is awesome. Because I think we use the term too broadly. You may have five who call themselves friends and are good people and who love you and may even be just, you know, more than acquaintances, more than just someone that you know, but a true friend. It is deeper than that. And it lasts for a long time. It can last for a lifetime. And so we have this need for friendship, and it takes sacrifice to be a friend. And it takes what the Bible calls servanthood. Good relationships begin with the sacrifice of servanthood, that you love and serve other people before you require being served yourself. And the last one, number 5, Romans 12:10 and 1 Peter 2:17 is honor and respect. Honor and respect. I will tell you right now that if someone does not feel respected, the relationship will not be a good relationship. You can't build a relationship around disrespect. Those of you who still have parents, you can't have a good relationship with your parents if you don't show respect. It's the commandment of the Lord. But for all relationships, respect is honor them and respect them and not belittling them. Always, what does the word say over and over that we are to edify? That means build each other up. You build other people up. I have heard people in the church through the years. I preached a sermon one time. I'll do it again someday maybe. But about being a friend and having a friend. And I have heard so many people. I've heard people come in the church and say, no one was friendly to me. No one would be a friend. I need friends and I don't have any friends in this church. No one is a friend to me. And it's always somebody else's fault. The Bible says he who would have friends must first show himself to be friendly. So many people, I have seen people come into the church with a cloud around them, a mood. Like they're just waiting to see if anybody will speak to them or not. And come sit off in a corner. And it's obvious they're in this mood. So no, nobody approaches them because they don't know how they're going to act. And it's manipulation is what it is.
Yes.
And then when nobody approaches them, then that validates their sense of, well, see, no one was friendly. No one loves me. Right. Not once. I'm thinking of people through the years, those people, not once did I see them get up and go speak to someone who might have been lonely and hurting.
That's right.
And invest in somebody else's life. If you want to have friends, you be a friend. If you want a good relationship, begin by being the one to invest in the relationship. So in Romans chapter 12, I just want us to close by reading this, starting where we did a moment ago in verse 3. I never thought about it this way, because Romans is considered like the pinnacle of theology. Paul, this genius, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote things about salvation, grace, justification that are the foundation and cornerstone of our faith. And even in the world, he is considered a literary genius, and Romans is his greatest work. We know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I never thought about so much of this book being about relationship, even among people. So in 12 and 13 and 14, for I say, we're not reading all three chapters, by the way. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Look over at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Remember, insincerity was one of the breakers. Well, this means let it be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, my dad used to quote this all the time when there was conflict. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And then it goes into all of the things about disagreement over like dietary laws from the Old Testament, what you can eat and what you cannot eat. And then in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. We could change that today. If your brother is grieved by something questionable that you're doing, that you may even feel you have liberty to do, then you're not walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And chapter 15, verse 1, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Down in verse 7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Over and over and over again, it's about the other person. It's about relationship in the church. It's about building other people up, and it's about yielding and considering others better than ourselves. I think that if there is one area that we sometimes fall down on at Faith Harvest, not all the time, it's not consistent. It's not like it's a consistent failure. But it's that someone new will come into the church or someone will visit, and it all just seems to depend on the vibes of that person. But someone will visit the church, and before the end of the day and before everyone leaves, man, a whole group of people have spoken to that person and welcome that person, and then another person may come in and one person may speak to them or no one. And I've seen it happen over and over again. I've also seen that even when someone is fairly well welcomed, there are those in the church, there are believers who love the Lord and have walked with the Lord for years, who never go out of their way to speak to other people, who never go over, get out of themselves to let someone know that they're loved and that they're welcomed. Or even those that come to church regularly for a long time, there are those in the church who never interact with them, never go and express love or concern or interest in their life. And I say that simply to say, I think that that is where God would call us all to take it up a notch. From me to you, all the way to the back of the room, it's not just the pastor's responsibility or the elder's responsibility. It is the body of Christ's responsibility that we love one another and not conditionally. That means to reach out to people and to be hospitable. We just read hospitality. That there is at least some level of relationship that we're investing in those who come into the house of God. And God will use that to strengthen relationships and to grow his kingdom. I'm going to close with this. I read a thing years ago, and I'm not good at motivating people to implement these things. And sometimes it's what the Holy Spirit's doing in one place, and if you try to copy it, it's not what he's doing in this place anyway. But I read a statistic one time. It began at this one church, that this man and his wife decided that when someone visited, because they meant well to get to know them or to have something to do with them, but it, you know, so easily you just drift out, you leave church, and then the person doesn't come back again. And so you've missed that opportunity. And so they made it their goal that when someone new came in, they would immediately invite that person either to their home for a meal that week, or they would ask them to let them take them out to eat. Nothing spiritual, nothing about, you know, talking to them about the Lord, just to build a relationship with them. And they discovered over a period of years that, and that concept grew within the church, that when people came into the church and no effort was made like that, they did not come back. But every time this couple and others as a group, every time when someone came into the church and they got invited to someone's home or out to a meal, they tended to stay and become members of that church. How important God has made relationship. And it's to take no one for granted. Those who have been in the church for a long time, that we maintain those relationships of love, but also those who are coming in, those that we meet in the workplace, it's on a different level. They are not our, quote, friends necessarily if they're not believers, but we are to be a friend to them. We are to show them the kindness of the Lord and the relationship of the Lord in order to show his love to them. In the home, we are to be strengthening relationships based upon the Word of God, what these things that we looked at tonight. And in our marriage, those who are married, and especially if you're in a marriage where you both call upon the name of the Lord, how we are to invest in each other's lives in order that the marriage might be a miracle. Something supernatural that shows the love of Christ in the earth. Let's close in prayer.